Our reading today can be found on page 34 of the New Testament section of your pew Bibles, and it's from Mark 1, 9 through 15. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.' And the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild beasts, and the angels waited on him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news.'"
Pray with me. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This past Wednesday marked the beginning of our Lenten journey this year in a very literal sense, with Ash Wednesday and the joint service we had at First Baptist Manlius with my colleagues in the faith. And we marked quite literally with ashes ourselves and reminded us of the fact that we are dust, and to dust we shall return. Lent is always, I think, a stark reminder, at least for me, that wilderness is where we live more often than not. And more specifically, that we are lost in the wilderness and stand in need of a Savior. The video we saw on Wednesday night, entitled "Walking with God in the Desert," pointed to the text that is before us today and served as a reminder to us of this reality. It introduced our Lenten theme of wilderness and what it might mean for us to not only survive, but thrive when we are feeling lost and alone along this wilderness journey we call Lent and life. I mean, you know as well as I do that you don't need to go to the mountains or the desert to be in the wilderness, right? In the Old Testament, the great Hebrew word for wilderness is midbar, and it means a desolate, lonely place that is disorderly and dangerous. It is home of wild beasts. Amazingly, it is also a place where people get bewildered. And, especially in the Old Testament, it is a place where people encounter God and are also transformed. And for us, more often perhaps than we realize, wilderness becomes not only a place, but a state of mind, a metaphor, to describe a terrifying situation where wild beasts lurk, wild beasts of all kinds of shapes, sizes, and species, some of which are even human. It's that place in our life that is characterized by chaos and loss of structure and control. It's a place where there are only a few paths that are hardly seen or known or clear. It is a place of chaos and temptation, a place where bewilderment exists all around us and within us, and we feel totally and utterly overwhelmed and lost. And as I've said, we don't need to go to the Adirondacks or the Wind River Range in Wyoming or the Sierra Nevadas or the Rocky Mountains to experience this kind of wilderness. It can exist there too, of course. And if you've ever been lost in the wilds, in the woods, well, you know a wilderness on several levels. And it is not just a little scary. Well, this morning as we begin our Lenten journey here in this place and think about Jesus in the literal and metaphorical wilderness, I'd like for us to think too about the film 127 Hours that just last year was nominated for Best Picture, and its leading actor played the role of Aaron Ralston. James Franco was also nominated for Best Actor. It's the true story of an experience of the real-life Aaron Ralston that he had in the wilderness and wrote about in his book that was very popular a few years ago, Between a Rock and a Hard Place. How many people have seen the movie, 127 Hours? Good, at least two of you have done your homework. And I know at least two of you then are reading the newsletter. Good for you. For those of you who didn't see the movie yet, warning, this sermon series contains spoilers. So what's Ralston's story? He's a young adventurer who loves the wilderness, quite literally. He loves to hike and camp and climb and summit 14,000 foot peaks, sometimes all by himself. Because, as he says in the book, when he hikes solo, he's able to connect with a spirituality that is deep within him that he can't do when he's with other people. So more often than not, he climbs alone. Well, one day, he decides to do a little bouldering in the Horseshoe Canyon district of the Canyonlands National Park in Utah. Bouldering is like rock climbing, only without the ropes and harnesses and the like. And he does this all alone on this particular day. And this is how his ordeal begins. Watch. I know, ouch, right? So begins a six-day ordeal in one of the most remote wilderness areas in America, and one of the most extraordinary stories of survival ever told. It is a wilderness that we will live with during Lent this year, because I think there is much for us to consider in our wildernesses as we experience Aaron in his. I mean, imagine right now his wilderness predicament. Imagine the physical and emotional and spiritual chaos he will experience there in his own desert. You've been there, haven't you? Maybe not literally, but you know this metaphorical wilderness. Most of you know Gary Baker, and he is fond of quoting a gentleman named H. Beaker Hicks, who has said, "I may as well tell you, there are only three kinds of people in the world. There are those who are in the wilderness, there are those who have just come out of the wilderness, and there are those who are heading into the wilderness." And much of wilderness that people head into, metaphorically, is unexpected. Just like this wilderness of Aaron's was unexpected. And it's chaotic. It's that place where all the control we hope to have suddenly and unexpectedly goes out the window. And we find ourselves between a rock and a hard place. It's a place or a space where we can't manage or manipulate anything within or beyond ourselves in order to somehow feel like we have regained the control that we long to have. And that's what makes this wilderness feel so threatening and so fearful. And this kind of wilderness experience is incredibly uncomfortable. It takes us right up to the limitations of our humanity. And it causes us to look in the face of our mortality and think about our very limited abilities in the grand scheme of things. This kind of wilderness experience scares us to death. And it should, because many times wilderness experiences have to do with death. The death of others. The death of ourselves. The death or loss of an ability or a skill or a position or a place. So we will dwell with Aaron Ralston in his wilderness a bit this Lenten season, because I think it may have been a little like Jesus in his wilderness. And as I mentioned, I think there is something for us to learn here that can help us in our wildernesses. And to get at that, I want to show you one more clip this morning from the film that happens very early on in the film. Aaron realizes that in addition to this camera, he also has within that camera a video camera. And so he begins videotaping himself and his ordeal. And this is one of those very first scenes where he's videotaping himself. Watch. At that point in time, the best he could do was to tell himself, Aaron, do not lose it. Do not lose it. It's the equivalent of what Paul Petzold, wilderness director or extraordinaire, likes to tell people in his writings about when they get lost in the wilderness. What do you do when you get lost? Petzold says, sit down and smoke a cigarette. And whether you smoke or not, the point is still the same. When you are in the wilderness, do not lose it. Don't lose what? Don't lose your head. Don't lose your heart. And don't lose hope. The very next scene in the film takes us to Aaron doing what he can to regain some sense of composure and get his head in a better place, using the resources that he has around him, the webbing in his backpack, his ropes, his harnesses, his carabiners, the things in his backpack. He reassesses whether or not there's any food in the cracks and crevices of the backpack. Are there any other packets of water? And so on and so forth. And he tries to rig up some seating arrangement to make himself as comfortable as he can. And when he completes that very quick scene, you can tell that he has not lost it yet. And he says to himself, I'm back. And you see the composure in his face. When you are in the wilderness, do not lose your head. Don't allow the thoughts of despair and desperation to win the day. Do not allow the threats that are all around you and the fear that they bring to you cause you to give up. Don't lose your head. Think things through. We've talked about this before. Lots of people, when they're in their own special wilderness, like to ask the question, why me? Why me? Why this? Why now? And we know, of course, that when Jesus was in the wilderness of the cross, he said the same thing. My God, why have you forsaken me? And God was strangely silent to Jesus there on the cross. Which implies, I think, to a degree, that the why question is a very difficult one to have an answer for. And we've talked before about the example that David Bailey provided for me and for all of us when he came and sang here. When he was first diagnosed with cancer, his tendency was to ask, why me? Why now? But ultimately, he came to the point where he found a better question to ask was, what now? And for him, what now provided a very ready answer. What now? I'm going to go home and make a pot of coffee. He had an answer. When we ask, what now? What are you teaching me, God? What are you leading me to? What are you wanting for me to see? What are you making me become? What are you preparing me to do? Those are questions that I think God can lead us an answer, lead to us an answer for. So listen to the voices of others, to the angels that will come and wait on you as they did for Jesus in his wilderness. And this played a huge role in Aaron's survival in the film as he listened to the voices of his family and friends recorded in his head, in his memory, and on his video camera. And allow those words to become God's word to you. Don't lose your head. Remember those great words of the Apostle Paul that he shared with his friends in Rome. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, don't think like everybody else. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then Paul says, and then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Think and listen to the thoughts, to the prayers, to the counsel of those around you who lift you up and encourage you, especially when you are trapped and pinned by something that is threatening you. Pray for the mind of Christ so that you can think like Christ and not lose your head. Don't lose it. Don't lose your head. And don't lose your heart. Don't lose the things that you have always held on to. Don't lose the things that make you who you are. In his second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 4, Paul reminds his Corinthian brothers and sisters, and across the centuries reminds us, do not lose heart, he says. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And a little bit earlier in the chapter, he says, because of God's grace, we do not lose heart. That is so important for us to hear in our wildernesses. Because of God's grace, we don't lose heart. It's not because of us. It's not because of our own ingenuity and our own strength that we don't lose heart. And it's not because we are so good and wise at what we do. And it's certainly not because we have at least 347 friends on Facebook and maybe more. And it's not because we invested well in the stock market and hit 13,000 points this last week. It's not because of these tangible things that we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart because of the heart of Christ that beats within us. Because we said yes to faith in this one who promised to be with us even to the end of the age. We don't lose heart because the heart we have is not ours. The heart we have is Christ's. So don't lose your head, don't lose your heart, and do not lose hope. No matter what, no matter how dark and long the night, no matter how down you get, no matter how big the stone is that's laying on you, do not lose hope. Because with God, what? All things are possible. All things are possible. I love that great verse in Hebrews 10:23 where Paul says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. Friends, there is always a way out and a way through with Christ, because this one who promised said, I am the way. Hold tightly to the hope we profess. You can count on the one who keeps his promises. So are you in the wilderness this morning? Do not lose your head. Do not lose heart. And do not lose hope. The one who was in and who knew the wilderness long before you is with you every step of the way. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, lift your sorrows and offer your pain. Come, make a sacrifice of all your shame. There in your wilderness, He's waiting for you to worship Him with your wounds, for He's wounded too. God bless these words by Michael Card and this witness given in your name. Amen.